And open in your scriptures to the book of 1 Samuel. We are in a series entitled In Search of the King, and we find ourselves in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel today, and at a period in David's young life where he feels anything but being God's anointed king. 1 Samuel chapter 23, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I think I will read the entire chapter, but we'll take some breaths along the way. This is God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 23, "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Verse 6. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And Jonathan said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph, ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the stronghold of En-Gedi. This is God's word, and we give thanks to him for it this morning. Let me pray. Father, in the time that remains, I pray that you anoint your word and use my message to help us both hear who and what you did in the life of David as you fulfilled your promise to him and delivered this man from Saul's murderous intent. But I pray, Lord, that as well we would see in this passage how through Christ we are also invited to hold fast to your promises through prayer and believe that you hold us steady even though we feel weak, and that you will provide us strength as our helper to keep going no matter the uncertainty of the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With a short amount of time, the inspirational illustration to begin this message has been deleted, and I'm going to cut right to the chase so we can get out of here on time and I hope serve you and equip you at the same time. But for our guests, I provided what has been my custom through this series, what I'm calling sermon notes, guided notes, if you will. Jim will be projecting some of my points and some of my application questions. He may even, with clear direction, have a quote or two. But the goal of this message is that at the end of this message, together, there would be five biblical confessions of faith that we could rehearse together, that when confronted with uncertainty and fears in our life, we would, like David, turn to the Lord, confess our faith in his promises, New Testament promises kept through Christ in the gospel, and then pray. And so if you have the study guide, you'll see those biblical confessions at the end. There's certainly more we could add, but when you're facing uncertainty and pressure is closing in and your anxiety begins to accelerate and your peace is dwindling, it's God's truth with prayer that allows us to turn to him and pray, asking for the strength that we need to not only keep going, but to believe that in this trial, like in every trial, Christ himself, our helper, will hold us steady. Now, we don't have time to do this, but the commentary on this chapter in the Bible is found in Psalm 54. David wrote an entire psalm about this chapter. So if you're asking, how did David respond in the moment and then lead Israel to apply the story of Psalm 54 is our answer. And so that divine commentary, inspired as it was by the Spirit, will be referenced, but I encourage you to take that into your week as well. It's an incredible psalm. Here's my main point. In every trial, hold fast to God's word. That's what we see David doing, and we'll look at that. Through prayer, David is praying as he holds fast to God's word, knowing that Christ holds you steady and provides the strength we need to keep going when we feel weak. So the outline is the passage is broken up this way, and I liken it to five scenes. Scene number one, the first six verses, David faces a dilemma. His countrymen, these are Judahites, men of Judah, are being harassed by the Philistines. Their granary is being stolen, and the livestock of the Philistines is taking it. And David, in verses 1 and 2 of those first six verses, has a dilemma. Should I rescue my countrymen, the Judahites, who live in Keilah, from the Philistines? That's the first scene. Second scene, Abiathar, the priest, having fled Saul, and quite frankly, the massacre that we've read last week in chapter 22, comes to David, presumably, to seek refuge. Since all of his fellow priests have been killed in chapter 22, he comes to David seeking safety and refuge, and David turns to Abiathar the priest and his ephod, which was mentioned twice, and prays and asks the Lord to speak, and he needs guidance. So the second scene, we have David, through the priest, seeking Yahweh's guidance and protection. That's verses 7 through 14. The third scene, Jonathan, inexplicably, risks his own life and seeks out David in the midst of Saul, his father, leading Israel's army to hunt and kill David. And he brings him strong encouragement. That's what it says. He strengthens, if you will, David's hand in the Lord. We'll look at that. And then, perhaps most shockingly, the Ziphites, who have been delivered through David and his 600 men from the Philistines, betray David to Saul. These are his countrymen. These are fellow members of the tribe of Judah, of which David is a member, and they betray him, giving up David's whereabouts, only then for Saul, the final scene, to trap David on a mountain, and he is trapped, encircled with Saul's armies, and the fatal betrayal of the Ziphites and the cornering of David on this mountain, we see God miraculously intervene through a Philistine raid on the land and Saul having to cut off his chase of David. So let's look at the passage. Let's make some applications. And let's do so in a way that keeps Christ and his work on our behalf the focal point. The key verses of this passage are found in that opening section beginning in verse 6. It's really the hinge of the whole chapter. And I don't know Hebrew, and even when I look up Hebrew words, as I hear other preachers do, I don't trust my interpretation of what I'm reading in the dictionary, but this I do know. The structure of Scripture is as inspired as the words themselves, and the structure of this passage in the original Hebrew delivers us to verse 6. For technical explanation, it's called a chiastic structure, and you can ask Dan what that means. But it's as if the whole chapter points to verse 6. And what do we read in verse 6? We read in verse 6 that David, when he is in danger, does something. What does he do? He inquires of the Lord with Abiathar, the one priest that is alive, and the ephod that he brought to David. And it's repeated several times. Six times it says David inquires of the Lord, and each of those times, Abiathar and the ephod that he brought is present, and God speaks to him. It's the hinge to make sense of the whole passage. The chapter, if you're reading it without all of the background that we bring to it and the commentaries. And it's like rising tension. It's like this mounting drama. Will David survive this latest set of setbacks and attacks by Saul, the promised king? So by the time we get to the end of the chapter, it looks like his betrayal is fatal. But the hinge of the chapter is not its resolution. The hinge is verse 6. And he tells us that in Psalm 54. That's where we need scripture to interpret scripture. And in Psalm 54, he says this of Abiathar and his experience in this chapter. The Lord, chapter 54, sub Psalms, verse 4, I believe. God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And the next verse says, when ruthless men who do not set the Lord before their eyes seek to kill me. And so through the priest and his presence and the ephod, which is a symbol, and Dave can explain that, what we're eating, Winnie's baked goods, which was used by priests to bring discernment, and there's things in the ephod apparently. David is discovering that in the midst of great danger, the Lord is his helper and the upholder of his life. The Lord is intervening because he wants to preserve David's life. David has the Lord by his side, and Abiathar the priest is mediating God's word to him. Let's look at the first section, David's dilemma. You remember, David was a shepherd of Jesse's flock, his father's flock. And so David's instinct when the sheep are attacked by bear or lion or marauders is to protect the sheep, right? But here, as a commander of 600 men, he does not rely on his instincts. He does not rely on his training. Although kings are often referred to as shepherds in the Old Testament, he relies on the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, verse 2, Lord, what should I do? My countrymen are being harassed by the Philistines, and the harvest that's stored in these granaries is being eaten by the Philistine livestock, and it's putting at risk my countrymen's well-being. What should I do? Should I attack them? Should I rescue? It's a stunning development. But I think even more stunning to me is David is a fugitive. For 3 chapters, he's been on the run. Israel's army has been breathing down his neck. And listen, hear it. David refuses to let his personal safety dictate his decision in that moment. He asks the Lord, what should I do? My countrymen are under siege. And my men, verse 4, are afraid, because we're in the territory of Judah, and this is not our home. And he refuses to let his safety dictate his decision. His faith in the Lord leads him to seek God's direction. And we Christians, if you were with us for the book of Hebrews, we have one greater than Abiathar and his ephod to consult. We have Christ, our great high priest, who in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 says, through me, draw near to my throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. We have better than an ephod. We have better than Abiathar. We have Christ. But isn't it interesting that God's decision honors David's character, that is willing to put at risk his own personal safety for his glory and the protection and rescue of his countrymen, because that's the kind of God we serve. Where is God calling you this week to replace self-protective control with faith-filled seeking of his direction this week? Think about that for a moment. I understand the Philistines aren't raiding your granaries and you're not leading a company of 600 men, but we're all in circumstances where our first instinct may not be to protect or serve others. It may be to protect and serve my own scalp. And so I'm inquiring of the Lord, what should I do? What should I say? If I say this or I do this, it puts at risk my sense of, you need wisdom. You need discernment. You need grace. It's that area, right, that God wants to teach us what God clearly was teaching David. Don't rely on your instincts. Don't rely on your experience. Seek the Lord. Amen? Because Christ is a better high priest, and he has mercy and grace to give us. That's the first. David does decide, having heard from the Lord, to rescue Keilah, and he saves them through the Lord's power. Scene 2, David and Abiathar. Verse 7 tells us Saul thought David could be cornered in Keilah, but through Yahweh's guidance, David escapes again. And again, we see in a more extended fashion how the narrator came across this material, I don't know, but in an extended way, we see in verses 7 through 14, David seeking the Lord what to do. Verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Wow. Yahweh's guidance and direction and even strength must have been deeply reassuring to David as he faced real fears and uncertainty. But as I consider this passage, maybe you don't think this, but I think this. Yeah, if I heard God speaking to me directly in the moment of my decision making, I'd do what he'd tell me. If I heard a voice from heaven, with the chosen soundtrack speaking, and the equivalent of Abiathar and Azephod there saying, this is what you should do, oh, I'd do it. You do. If your scripture's open, not your podcast, not even your devotional, which often quotes scriptures out of context and uses them to make a devotional thought. You do. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you, but it needs the words that he inspired to speak to you. You do, because as we'll see in our next series, Christ not only appears following his resurrection to multiple people, but through the church, it says Christ continued to act and speak through the church. We're strengthened by counsel from God's people. We have more resources than I realize that is fuller, deeper, richer than Abiathar saying, this is what the Lord is telling you to do. So I don't think I can cite that as a cop-out when it comes to a decision where I'm faced with uncertainty. I think what I have to do is just humbly say, Jesus, thank you for giving me a new heart that is receptive to your word. Spirit of God, speak this week. Speak today and speak through my church, through the brothers and sisters that know me as I face these decisions. Friends, when uncertainty closes in, do you instinctively run to your own plans and instincts? This is my first application under scene 2. Or do you confidently draw near to Christ for mercy, guidance, and help as David repeatedly did? David received strength through God's word and God's people. Second application, where might Christ be inviting you this week to stop carrying your burdens alone and receive the help, encouragement, and grace he provides through his body? I got the life group this week. It was a breakout night. I was late. I had to leave early. But the question du jour, from what I could tell, the way the brothers were answering, was where do you see God at work in your life, and what burdens are you presently carrying that we can pray for? And for the next 45 minutes, these brothers were being very transparent. And it got to me, and I felt like I was fumbling for something profound, like, wow. And then as I just, with my brothers, sat before them, I just was aware, maybe I think it was the Spirit, of a sudden disappointment that represented a significant change in plans, which could be interpreted as personal, but nonetheless was something I'd been looking forward to for months. And my instinct wasn't, this I know shocks you, Crossway, to run to the Lord. My issue was to get mad at the person who delivered the news for the disappointment, and then to form my own courtroom and be Judge Judy and sentence that person to life on an island away from every person. My instinct is not to run to the Lord because I'm a sinner, and so I need the church, and I need those brothers in that moment to say, I understand why you said that, Bauer. Now, we're going to turn to the Lord. We're going to bring our disappointments to the Lord. We're not going to assume that you can fix this, even though you are tempted to, in light of its effect on you. But we are going to pray and remind ourselves of God's past faithfulness, amen, and trust His ability to provide unexpected outcomes in the future in light of current disappointments. This is more than God has a purpose in your life. This is more than God has a plan in your life. God's plans and purposes often aren't mine and yours. And so the response is, okay, carpet time. I need to smell my carpet. Maybe not literally, but is my heart and my attitude one of dependence on His word and prayer and the brothers and sisters as I seek the way forward? That's scene number three. Scene four, David and the Ziphites. Betrayal. And you can hear the echoes pointing forward to Christ. David is betrayed by the very people he rescued. And they're his countrymen. They're part of his tribe. Some of them may even have been his neighbors. I don't know. But he is betrayed, fatally betrayed, and so his men and he must flee to the wilderness at Horesh. There are seasons in our lives where human betrayal brings the church corporate and individual Christians within the church into seasons of vulnerability. There are seasons. There are episodes. There are moments where someone you trusted, someone you perhaps have walked with for a season or two, someone who you've shared very personal, intimate business with, betrays you, that breaks his word or promises to you, doesn't do what he or she said. And it's in that moment where Bauer Evans and whoever identifies with him, I need the gospel. Because first, my first instinct is one of retribution. The more personal, the more damaging, the more hurtful, the more unjust, my first instinct, and I haven't walked with the Lord for over 40 years, it's not the Beatitudes. It's retribution. You're not going to do this to me. And it's if I forget or I willingly suppress that this was Christ's experience as our Savior. He willingly submitted to His Father's will, even though knowingly He walked with disciples, one of whom would betray Him, another who would deny Him, and the rest of them would flee from Him when He was hanging on the cross. And we are called to imitate Him in our character. That's very challenging to me. I hope it's challenging to you. For David, remarkably, and we'll see it next week even more, he does not respond in kind. When called upon, facing human betrayal, having prayed and relied upon the Lord and received guidance to do the things that he did, he entrusts himself to the Lord, Psalm 54, as his helper, as the one who preserves his life, and declares through the psalm that he, the Lord, will deal with his enemies justly. Friends, where have you been called recently to replace panic and self-reliance with active faith, remembering God's past faithfulness and trusting in his ability to provide unexpected help? The final scene. David and his men are trapped by Saul's army. Verse 24. Now David and his men were in the wilderness, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture him. So I don't know the geography of this area, but the scholars who did basically indicate that although they're on the other side of the mountain, Saul has the upper hand, and with a little bit of flanking will encircle and entrap David so he can't escape. In other words, the chapter ends, and the original audience would have been familiar with this area, that David is painted himself into a corner and he cannot escape. And yet he has been following the Lord throughout this process. He's trapped. And God in his providence interrupts Saul's plans to capture and destroy David by causing the Philistines to attack Israel. So verse 28:7, a messenger comes to Saul. Hurry, the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned after pursuing David and went against the Philistines. The climactic ending to the chapter follows the following similar progression. Surrounded, no visible escape, danger, an unexpected providence, and a preserved servant of the Lord. So, as we conclude this abbreviated message, faith rejoices in God's sovereign ability to rescue his people, trusting that he often delivers in unexpected, surprising, and timely ways. So when we feel trapped by circumstances or unable to see a way forward, I encourage you, as I'm encouraging my own soul, faith rejoices in the sovereignty of the one who is in control of these circumstances when I feel trapped. And when I'm unable to see a way forward, I trust in the Lord that he may be working in ways hidden from me, which he often does, because he holds me steady. He has promised to provide the strength I need to keep going when I am weak. In every trial, the call is for me to hold fast to God's word through prayer, knowing that Christ has promised to hold me and provide the strength I need to keep going when you are weak. So, let's apply this. Jim, if you can project the final quote. I want to challenge you with me to bring this into your week and to recite this, not maybe literally, but to recite this biblical confession of faith when you or I become afraid. These are five biblical confessions, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to be the voice of fear. I know that's hard to imagine. And you are going to be the voice of Christ. But what we're doing is we are confessing what we know to be true and saying to our soul, I believe this. This is true. Fear may claim this, but this is what is true. Fear may predict this. It's the bold predictor. But this is what Christ has promised will occur. Fear may threaten this, but Christ says, I am your king. So if you'll stand, I know we never do this, and the band can return. Five biblical confessions to build your faith. And I want you to think of a circumstance, recent or past, where you were faced with uncertainty. You may have even felt trapped. There was no easy way forward. It wasn't clear which way you should turn. And this becomes now an expression of God's grace to us as we walk forward. Make sure we say this with some gusto. I'm from Philadelphia. When fear says, you will fall, Christ says,
I am able to you.
When fear says, you're trapped, Christ says,
I hold you.
When fear says, you won't make it, Christ says,
I will.
When fear says, this will destroy you, Christ says,
I'm working even this
for your good. When fear says, you're all alone, Christ says,
nothing separates you from my love.
Let's pray. Christ Jesus, as Paul told us, you are the yes and amen to all of those promises. And so we rejoice in faith in the circumstances and uncertainties that we face. As you teach us in every trial to hold fast to your word through prayer. Lord, we rejoice in the knowledge which the gospel declares that Christ holds us steady and will provide the strength we need to keep going when we are weak. Lord, I pray for any in the hearing of my voice where the circumstances do feel overwhelming and the uncertainty and the fear that seems to crouch at my door is too loud, that the voice of the psalmist would bring peace and grace this Sunday. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. To you be the glory. To Christ belongs our joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.